Chapter 21. The Blessings of the Cross. In the final years of his life, David Livingstone, renowned explorer and missionary to southern Africa, gave a speech to the student body at Cambridge University in England. In his closing remarks, he said, "People talk about the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then, with a foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life, may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this be only for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice." Could it be that the greatest sacrifice anyone might make is to reject Christ's call to follow him? Perhaps we fear sacrifice because we focus on what we are losing rather than who we are pursuing. Christ the prize. Are we holding on to shallow, earthly dreams that fade with the aging of our body, falter at the frustrations of this world, and finally vanish in our moment of death? Have we sacrificed Jesus' invitation to follow him on the altar of this world's offer of momentary success? Esau forever stands as a scriptural example of one who exchanged what was of eternal significance, his birthright, for what was momentary, a bowl of soup. Still, how much more absurd and foolish are we to live for the things of the world when eternal reward and intimacy with the Almighty lie before us? Perhaps we live for the present because we don't truly trust in the one who holds eternity. Consider the story Jesus told of the man who found a treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Matthew 13:44. There is no sorrow in the man's heart as he quickly empties his life of all that stands between him and owning the field. It is with pure joy that he unloads his past for the glorious future. Until we see Christ as the treasure, we will lament losing the world's trinkets, which must be laid aside in order to follow him. May we have the heart of Paul. "For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ." Philippians 3:8. Charles Tindley, a Methodist preacher at the turn of the 20th century, penned the following chorus: "Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen, nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between." The second stanza is no less potent. "Nothing between, like worldly pleasure, habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from him e'er sever. He is my all, there's nothing between." Tindley clearly recognized life's treasure and understood that anything that came between him and Christ was a distraction. When blessing seems backwards. What the Lord Jesus told his disciples sounds radically different from the messages of prosperity being proclaimed from many pulpits around the globe. Jesus said, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Luke 6:24-26. Can we imagine riches, a full stomach, laughter, and the approval of people to be a curse? Jesus' words in Luke's gospel compel us to decide. Have we misinterpreted the meaning of blessing? Are we so disconnected with the mind of Christ that what he laments we call blessings, and what he calls blessings we lament? What if Jesus meant what he said? The question is, What does God label a blessing? When God speaks of the blessed, he speaks of the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those persecuted for righteousness' sake, and those who aren't offended by him. Matthew 5:3-12, Matthew 11:6. Could it be that whatever drives us closer to knowing and treasuring Christ is a blessing? What situations in our lives are we currently wishing away that God wills to use for our growth and his glory? How quick we are to decorate our graduation cards and mirrors with Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." But wait! Jeremiah 29:10 comes before Jeremiah 29:11. In verse 10, God tells his people, in my own words, "You're going into exile for 70 years. Most of you are never coming home again. But don't worry, my story isn't done." This is great news. God's plans are bigger than your fleeting earthly existence. We need to stop trying to plug God into our stories and start plugging our stories into God's big picture. At the end of the Chronicles of Narnia, in the last battle, C.S. Lewis writes, "All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter 1 of the great story which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before." I once had an extended layover in London. Not wanting to waste a beautiful evening, I found a seriously discounted ticket to The Phantom of the Opera on the West End at Her Majesty's Theatre. I wondered how the ticket could be sold for such a low price, until I found my seat. It was positioned directly behind a massive pillar in the upper balcony, allowing me to only see a small portion of stage right. Fortunately, The Phantom of the Opera is more about the music than anything else, but the situation taught me a vivid lesson. In life, we must understand that we see only a portion of what is happening. We live in time. God is eternal. What he calls a blessing, we sometimes refer to as a curse. That's because we are earthbound and, all too often, earthly minded. For now we see only a reflection as in a dim, imperfect metal mirror. Then we shall see face to face. 1 Corinthians 13:12a. Are you anxious because you can't see beyond the next bend in your path? Do you believe that the one who knows the end from the beginning is your personal guide? And he cares for you more than you care for yourself. Fanny Crosby, though blind, was one of the most prolific songwriters in history. In one of her 8,000 hymns and gospel songs, she wrote, "All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Shall I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide?" When Christ calls us to take up the cross and follow him, he is calling us to a life of blessing, true blessing, not to a passion for temporal riches or anything else that might distract us from eternal reward. Rather, he invites us to a life framed by and filled with what lasts forever. It's sobering how quickly we can grow weary and disillusioned when the very things our Lord has promised come upon us. Oddly enough, it is often when our Lord does or allows exactly what he promised that we tend to most doubt his presence in our lives. Oops.